Bible and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Samuel is a neat book. It's about a man named Samuel that really was a great judge. That is in those days, a spiritual leader. Some were other judges. Some were warriors. But Samuel was a spiritual leader. He was a king maker. He was a man that really influenced the nation to do good. And God used him to do great, great things in the life of Israel. Matter of fact, the first two kings he points really make the nation a superpower in that time and in that day. If you look at his life, it really starts back with his mother that really was godly and loved the Lord and really influenced him for good. So I'd like to read to you out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathazoim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of the host in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept bitterly and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than the 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall come no razor upon his head." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for faithful people in the past that have been the example for us, and how they raised up children to simply know you and understand you. And so, Lord, today I pray that's our hope and our desire, that we would be a people that truly live a life of example and a life that would inspire those that come behind us to do the same. So, Lord, bless our children today. Bless our mothers as we celebrate them. And bless us, Lord, today to be your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard about a mother that was walking around one day, and she found this lamp, picked it up, and realized it was a genie lamp. So she rubbed the lamp, and a genie came out, and she said, "Are you going to give me 3 wishes?" And the genie said, "No, I'm a one-wish genie. I hadn't worked my way all the way up. You're just a one-wish genie. What kind of wish can I give you?" So she pulls out of her pocket. She says, "See this, these nations, these list of countries, they've been at war for all these years. Can you please make these countries quit fighting so we can have world peace?" And the genie says, he takes the map and looks at it and says, "They've been fighting for 1,000 years. I'm not really that good. Is there anything else I can do for you?" She said, "Well, there's one other thing. I want a good husband, one that is considerate and kind, loves children, loves to cook, and does not watch sports all day." He said, "Let me see that map again." Now, I know some of you ladies wanted to say amen, amen. So I just want to say thank you for those godly ladies that put up with people like us that have raised up godly children that truly love the Lord. And I know sometimes it gets hard, it gets strenuous, it gets rather weary in times, but I want to encourage you to be found faithful. And so I want to talk to you about Hannah today. She was a lady that went through some of the same things. She was wearied, she was burdened, but she stayed the course and was found faithful. And her life, poured out into another, really made a tremendous difference. Her life was not a bed of roses, we'll see, but I'm telling you, at the very end, we recognize what God did with her. So notice the first thing in this passage that really kind of speaks to us. There's the struggle of the believer. There's the struggle of the believer. So many times in life, we have this thought that if I trust Christ, if I'm a person that walks in the Lord, then my life will be a bed of roses, that I will have no issues, that, man, it will be good. And so we'll see this is so far from the truth. If you live for Christ, if you live for the Lord, you will have troubles. I don't care who you are. But in those great struggles, in those great times of hardship, that's when victory is found. And I think we'll find today exactly what she went through. And I think we'll see ourselves also going through some great struggles. But in Christ, we'll be a great overcomer. Notice the first struggle. She is struggling because of the things that are absent. The struggles because of things that are absent. When you read verse 2, we recognize that Elkanah has two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And you recognize in those days that it was really a curse to have no children. It was really a humiliation, shame to be without a child. And so she longed to have a child. Matter of fact, when you get to verse 7, you recognize she is to the point of tears. And we begin to understand she is in great sorrow. But then we also see there's a reason why. When you read verse 6, it says, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret. Notice this, because the Lord had shut up her womb. There was a reason that she had to wait so long. There was a reason that the Lord delayed this. There was a reason that this was taking place. And I think sometimes in our life today, we want to have the things we want right now. Matter of fact, we'll go so far to say that if I just had this one thing, my life would be so content. If I just had children or a child, I would be content. If I had a relationship like this one thing, I would be so content. If my bank account was so big, I would be so content. If I could get into this school or that thing, if I had this job, my life would be so good. That's kind of where she is. If I just had children, I would be fine. So let me remind you, be careful in focusing on what you don't have rather than what you do have. We need to recognize that God wants us to see our blessings right now and be content at what we have until we're ready for the next phase of our life. I'm reminded what the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul the apostle also writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The Hebrew writer said this in Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversations be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. And so we recognize right off the bat that God desires that we be content where we are. Yes, that we need to trust him. And so we find her struggling because of what she did not have, but she failed to see what she did have. Matter of fact, when you read verse 5, 1 Samuel 1, verse 5, it speaks about her husband, said, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. She had the eyes of her husband. He gave her the best he could provide. And so I honored her day by day. And so let me remind you, you may be here and there may be some things missing in your life. Let me remind you that we should be a content person. So are you content with the Lord has you for now? Are you trusting in what the Lord has in store for you? At this point, Hannah is not, but she soon will be. Notice now the struggle is not because of the things that are absent, but also the struggle is because of an adversary. The struggle is because of an adversary. Not only does she have baby issues, but now she has bully issues. We're going to find again in verse 2 says, he had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Why two wives? Probably Elkanah married Hannah first because he loved her, wanted to have children, and when she failed to produce a child, an heir, then he took a second wife to do that. And I know you're probably saying, well, isn't that kind of wrong? Is it wrong to have two wives? And the answer is yes. And you may say, well, what about Solomon? Solomon have 1,000 wives? Well, he did. So this is a good point to add a great thought right here. It's important to understand the doctrine of the church should come from the commands of the Bible, not necessarily the examples of the Bible. Let me give you an example again in 1 Kings chapter 11. We find that Solomon did have 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. But we also recognize that his wives were going to do something. And you say, well, again, he had those. Is it okay? Well, if he just read the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 17 says this. He speaks about the kings. Thou shalt set a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren that is set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said, you shall henceforth not return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. And so we get an idea from the Bible that it was wrong for those guys to do such things. And we find again in 1 Kings 11 that those foreign wives turned Solomon's heart away. So let me just say it again. Don't so much follow the example of the Bible, but follow the commands on what the Lord says, do this. And so we find that the Lord teaches in his word the one wife for life rule. Now you say, well, I may not follow that. Remember now, the penalty for having two wives is two mother-in-laws. Amen? Amen. When you step away from the plan of God, it always produces grief. And we recognize that God wants that to be not so much in our life, but to be found faithful. And so notice the problem. Here's where it's going to arise. Verse 6 says again, her adversary, that's the other wife, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so we probably find that Hannah and Peninnah, when they were at home, probably lived in two different areas or two different tents so they could kind of stay away from each other. But when they traveled yearly to go up to worship, they were probably in close proximity. And so Peninnah also ridiculed and did those things which are not good, provoked her sore, the Bible says. And so I'm reminded that we've all had this same idea. We deal with unpleasant people. We've all found ourselves dealing with those that really didn't like at the time. We've seen people that are jealous and hateful. And so we understand the struggles that come from others in our lives. Don't let those things turn us from the Lord. Whatever you're going through right now, don't let that one push you away. Whatever you need, recognize the Lord desires to help that and encourage that and fix that and bless that when you simply follow him. And so don't let other people turn you away from following who Christ is. And so in our life today, are we truly trying to seek the Lord? Are we letting others push us away? Hopefully not, that we're seeking him with all our heart. So notice, again, the struggle of the believer. But also now notice what it does. It leads to the seeking of the believer, the seeking of the believer. These hardships and struggles lead Hannah to do something. Notice first, the practice of worship. Again, verse 3 says, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship. And so every Israelite had this command from the way back when, from the commands of Moses, that they had to go to a certain place, every male Israelite, and bring his family if they could, and go worship. It was something that they all had to do. And so she would go year by year with her husband, and they would come and worship the Lord together. Matter of fact, verse 7 says, as he did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. And so notice they go to, not Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had not been founded, but they go to Shiloh every year, the house of the Lord, to pray and worship. Even though she knew this was not going to be good when it came to dealing with other people, even though she knew this was going to be a hard time in her life to deal with Peninnah as she went, but she still came and honored the Lord. And you say, why would you think that would be true? Because one, she wanted to honor her husband, I'm sure, but also you become an example for others. And how good it is that she will be faithful to do that. I'm telling you, we'll find later on that she'll still do that when she has a child. And when we're faithful in the Lord, so will our children be. They'll see the example. When we truly teach them what is right, when we show them what is good, we help point them in that right direction. I like what this old saying says, an ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. And that is truly the right thing to think about. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had four sons. Now, G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher. I mean, one of the most well-known in his day. And matter of fact, all of his sons became preachers. And somebody asked them, a reporter asked, who's the greatest preacher in your family? And without missing hesitation, all of his sons said, our mother is. Now, she never stood in a pulpit. She never preached a sermon in front of crowds. But her life was lived in such a way that made such an impact on her kids that they recognized her life preached the Lord Jesus. How good it is when we recognize those that practice worship. She goes year by year. But now also notice this, the policy of dealing with others, She has to deal with Peninnah, and I've already mentioned this a little bit, that she had to deal with this lady every single year. But we find that she did not curse Peninnah. She does not provoke back. She does not engage in revenge. She did not even get on Facebook, amen, and tell how sorry Peninnah was. I like what the Bible says, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Another thing she does not do, she did not blast her husband and confront him. we recognize that sometimes, guys, that we say the dumbest things, and I think we'll find that Elkanah says something not too sensitive. Look at verse 8 real quick. Then said Elkanah to her husband to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? And I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Well, she took it pretty good, evidently, and did not blast him. She simply focuses on the problem solver rather than the problems themselves. Let me say that again. She focused on the problem solver instead of the problems themselves. The problem solver was not her husband. It was not some other person. It was the Lord above. And one of the greatest things we can do is follow in the footsteps of Hannah, that we can focus on the problem solver. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place in the wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" The Lord said he would handle those things. And so if you can just get to a point in your life when you recognize that God can handle those problems better than you, God can solve the problems better than you, God can fix things better than you, you will be on that right path to having a better life and peace of mind. And so she dealt with each other like the Lord would want. And so we find the practice of worship, the possibility of dealing with others, but thirdly, the priority of prayer. She didn't give up. Notice what in verse 10 we find, that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 12 says, "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord." In her problems, again, she did not retaliate, but reached out to the Father above. We find in verse 15, when she defends herself, she says, at the very end of the verse, says, "But I poured out my soul before the Lord." I'm telling you, we find there's a great example here of prayer, that in troubles and trials, she prayed. In troubles and trials, we should pray. If there's issues in your life, first seek the Lord. If there's problems that seem to be overwhelming, seek the Lord. I'm reminded so many times in the Bible how prayer changed things. Acts 4:31, one of my favorite verses, says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together." Acts 16:25 says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands loose." I'm sharing here that there's power in prayer that shakes not just the foundations of the world, but shakes us and shakes other people too. I wonder, are we truly a people of prayer? Do we use prayer to overcome our battles? There is power in prayer, not because of fancy words, but because it rises before the one who is all power and authority. Let me ask us again, are we a people of prayer? Again, you may be thinking, I'm not a person that prays powerful prayers. Can I tell you that the greatest prayer I've ever heard, it was even before I was a preacher. I was mowing the grass of two ladies at their house. They were sisters. And I was walking inside to get a payment for mowing their grass. And they were fixing to eat lunch. And they said, "Join us." I said, "Well, I've got to go." She said, "Well, do you mind if I pray over this meal?" And she prayed with such humbleness and clarity that I knew she was at the throne of God. And so prayer doesn't have to be this flowery words, but just a simple desire to seek the Lord and to tell him your problems and to focus on him. And in that, prayer changes everything. Hannah was praying for a child. Probably not what I'm praying for, amen. Probably not what you're praying for. But our prayers come before the one that can do all things. Maybe you say, "What should I pray for?" Well, maybe you want to pray for usual stuff like physical protection. I think we pray for our children week by week. We pray also not just for their physical protection, but we pray for their spiritual development. Don't simply focus on the physical, also focus on the spiritual things. Secondly, let them know that you pray for them. It is important to recognize that your children know that you call their name out in prayer. Hannah was that person of prayer, and she lifted their names. She lifted up the situations, and things changed. But notice the last thing. Not just the practice of worship and the policy of dealing with others and the priority of prayer, but now the promise made unto the Lord. And so in her hardship, again, it drives to the Lord, and she makes a promise. Verse 11 says, "And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, when you read this, you get a glimpse of what the Lord is up to. Now, God's got a plan, not just for Hannah and not just for Samuel, but really for the nation. And so when she enters in that covenant with the Lord, she says, I want to dedicate my child. I want to raise him up to serve you. I want to give him to you, Lord. Then she says, no razor shall come upon his head. In other words, that's a Nazarite vow. That was a vow that they took in those days of service unto the Lord. It set them apart. And so we find that Hannah deals with her struggles the right way. She sought the Lord. She trusted the Lord. She dedicated the thought or her prayer to the Lord. And so should we. I wonder today how we will handle our trials. Will we do it the right way like Hannah did? Will we stay focused on the Lord? Will we say, Lord, help us? Well, look how all this ends. Not just the struggle of the believer, not just the seeking of the believer, but thirdly, the success of the believer. Hannah will be greatly rewarded because of her trust in the Lord. She will have success in the prayer based on her faith. She has this time when she's praying. The priest Eli sees her. And she said, he thinks that she's been drinking because she is moving her lips, but no words are coming out. He chastised her, and she said, no, I'm a woman that is in great bitterness of soul. I've poured out my soul before the Lord. So notice what he says in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition as thou hast asked him. Now I want you to see something. Her request is not answered on the spot. But she believed it to be so. Notice first the success and true peace. The success and true peace. Verse 18 says, and she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Hannah's not had a child yet. She's not pregnant yet. She has no idea. But she does believe that it will come to pass as the priest said so. And so I'm reminded that we need to have this faith like she did. Her worry is gone. She is sad no more. She simply trusts the Lord. I wonder today, we think about our life. There's so much to worry about, seems like. I wonder, are we worried? Do we trust in the Lord? Are we fearful? Are we upset? Do we need a blessing? All these things come back to the same thing that she did. She prayed and trusted for the Lord to interact, and he surely will. And so her worry is gone in verse 18. Now she worships in verse 19. And so she says, I believe it according to the word of the Lord. She truly believes that this will be answered. Verse 19 does say, and so they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and in return came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so we find that God does do something, that God's going to interact in her life, and so he will with us. Our failure to worship sometimes, though, stems from a failure to see God as the one who has provided, is providing, and will provide. She, by faith, believes and can truly worship. She has great peace. But secondly, notice this, not just success in true peace, but success seen in the provision. Success seen in the provision. Verse 20 says, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. She got exactly what she prayed for. A child is born, Samuel. And I'm just reminded how good God is. You know, God always answers prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's slow. But we must always remember that God is in the prayer answering business for our own good. And so we recognize, as you look back, that maybe she wasn't quite ready. Maybe she wouldn't have dedicated her child. Maybe she wouldn't have done the different things in her life until this point. But we do know this. She got to a point when she prays, calls, and God answers this prayer. But look how all this again ends. Lastly, success is seen in the fulfilling of the promise. When you read this, they go back home. She does not go back up to Shiloh until the child is weaned. But then she will bring him back to the house of the Lord at the right time. Verse 26 says, she said, oh, my Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petitions, which I asked of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And so this child was taken back to the house of the priest, the house of the Lord, dropped off in one sense to be dedicated, to be faithful, to be found in the Lord. And he would be raised by the priest to be a great priest, and you may say kingmaker in the days to come. Now, I like that thought about bringing our children to the Lord, but don't drop them off and leave them, amen? You take them home. But I do like the thought to lend them to the Lord. So let me tell you how you can do that quickly. One, you can cherish and love them unconditionally. Love them like the Lord loves them. They'll understand much about the Lord simply because of the love that you show them. Secondly, correct them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Teach them right and wrong based on the Word of God. Yes, they will mess up and make mistakes, but teach them the right way. Correct them time and time again. I want to add, most of the problems in the nation today are based because we have failed to correct and train our children. Thirdly, challenge them to serve the Lord. Challenge them to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first was in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in you also. Challenge our children to walk in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so look what happens to Samuel. He became a man that influenced the nation because of his closeness to the Lord. He was a priest and prophet of God. He was the last great judge of Israel. He was that kingmaker, and he changed the course of a nation because he was an influencer. He was influenced by his mother to begin with. So how great it is that God has given us a great opportunity to train up our children, to nurture them, to love them, to correct them, to steer them, that they may grow up and do the same for others. How good it is when we recognize what God has done for us. We ought to praise his name day by day. It starts with godly parents, and especially our moms we recognize on this day. Here's a poem that says, how did you find the energy, Mom, to do all the things you did, to be teacher, nurse, and counselor to me when I was a kid? How did you do it all, Mom, be a chauffeur, cook, and friend, yet find time to be my playmate? I just can't comprehend. I see it now. It was love, Mom, that made you come wherever I'd call. Your inexhaustible love, Mom, and I thank you for it all. Hannah made a real difference, and so can we. But it must start in the Lord, trusting him, allowing him to work through us, to work through them. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. We think about our godly mothers, but I think first we ought to think about our Heavenly Father that makes all this possible. Maybe you're here today and you really don't know who that is. Why not call on the name of the Lord today? Why not trust in him, the Lord Jesus, that gives us hope and peace, that causes salvation to come upon those that seek him, that saves us from all those things that are not good, that calls us to be a people that walk after his love. If you're here today and never said yes to him, don't do it because of your parents or your children. Do it because of him. Trust him with all that you are. Maybe you're also here and never simply done as you should when God's called you to be saved, that you've maybe failed to walk after his life, to walk after his light. Why not make a commitment today to do that? Maybe it's prayer today and you want to be like Hannah and call on the name of the Lord. Why not do that? Maybe it's just a commitment to be found faithful. Whatever it is, during the time of invitation this morning, if God's leading you to do something, why not simply do that? Why not, if anything else, pray for that mother in your life that you know has meant so much. God's given us a great opportunity. Let us do all for his honor and glory. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your will. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Hannah. We thank you, Lord, for your power and your might. Thank you for all that you're going to do in our lives. Help us to follow you with all that we are. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.